Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
I want to share a message today that honestly I think is from one of the most quoted scriptures in the entire Bible, but equally one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the entire Bible. The title today is Do Not Judge. Sometimes we use don't judge me as a silly response for ridiculous things, and I just want to read some of my favorite ones. Don't judge me, but someone is going to eat this bowl of Lucky Charms for dinner and then another one for dessert. Don't judge me, but someone is having a full conversation with their cat about their financial problems. This is my favorite one. Don't judge me, but someone ate a whole rotisserie chicken with their bare hands over the kitchen sink. Trying not to dirty the dishes, you know what I'm saying? Don't judge me, but someone just spent 20 minutes looking for their sunglasses that were on top of their head the whole time. That's my wife. Here's a few parenting ones. Don't judge me, but someone is hiding all the Oreos and cupcakes in their bedside drawer so the kids can't find them. Where are my parents at? You gotta hide the snacks you actually wanna eat. Don't judge me, but someone is changing all the clocks so I can trick my kids into going to bed early. Anyone ever just lied to your children? Confess right now. Some parents just say, go ahead and judge me. I'm too tired to care and you're too rested to understand. Today is called Do Not Judge. Jesus has been teaching us throughout the Sermon on the Mount that the commands of God for people are not just a matter of outward appearance, but a matter of a transformed heart. He's looking at changing us from the inside out. So in the Old Testament, they heard the Ten Commandments, which we still hold to today. For instance, do not murder, not a good thing. Jesus takes it deeper in the Sermon on the Mount and says, if you hate your brother or your sister, you've committed murder already in your heart. Jesus is after a transformed heart. And he specifically was targeting the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the so-called religious leaders of the day, and pointing out that their righteousness was not enough. It was just external. And he was inviting anyone on the streets, whoever was coming by, to come and learn about the kingdom of God. It's a whosoever may come kingdom. And Jesus invites us all to a transformed heart. And we're picking up in chapter 7 today. We've done chapter 5 and 6 over the last almost year. We've gone slowly through some of it, verse by verse, which is called exegetical teaching of the Bible. I like doing it that way sometimes because it forces us to hit certain parts of the text that we might not ever talk about in church. Who knows what I'm talking about? And we believe God has called us to be people of the word. And I don't talk about this enough because we tend to almost assume it in church, but more and more in the world, it's important to articulate and to teach. If you're a follower of Christ, it means that you hold to the scriptures, the Bible, as God's authoritative rule of faith and conduct for your life. He's called us to be people of the word. So I love just deeply spending time in God's word. It's not out of duty. It's not out of a sense of religion that we pursue the word. It's because we learn to delight in it, and it helps us know who God is. Anybody with me? We don't read scripture to know the Bible. We read scripture to know God. Right? And he illuminates his word to us. So if you want to hear his voice, read the Bible. Start to get acquainted with how the Lord speaks. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, Jesus says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Powerful commands from Jesus that are meant for every single person in this room. It is widely quoted sometimes from people who think that do not judge means it gives them a license to do whatever they want in life and no one can ever say a word about it. Don't judge me. That's a misunderstanding. Also, we sometimes misunderstand it to think that it means we should never look at anyone else and talk at all about anything that might hurt or upset them because it can come across as judging. And I want to just have a clarifying principle to open up the message. Number one, I hope you're a note taker. Jesus is not commanding you to universally approve of whatever people do or believe. Murder is a great example. Most people believe that murder is sinful. It is not good. It hurts others. There are some people called sociopaths. Don't look at the person sitting next to you if you might have a suspicion. They think that sometimes murder is not wrong, and they might delight in it. And we are not meant to accept that because Jesus tells us, do not judge. When you look at the whole of Scripture, we're actually meant to be people that speak the truth in love. So truth and love together. We're also meant to actually assess the fruit of our own life and people's lives to know if someone is in Christ. And much of our culture today thinks that truth means judgment, but actually truth just means truth. It doesn't have to mean judgment. If you get caught cheating on a test or your taxes and get in trouble, it doesn't mean Christians are wrongfully judging you. It just means you did something wrong. And there's a logical conclusion to that decision. Tracking with me? Don't confuse natural consequences in your own life with people judging you. That happens a lot. I remember when I was a young adult pastor, just in my young 20s, pastoring in Pennsylvania, I met a young man just a few years younger than me. He was a hurting guy, and he was dealing with really webs of sin in his life. Just he was tangled up. Scripture says that sin tangles us up and knocks us off from the ability to run our race. It is not that God is trying to play cosmic cop. It's that he loves us and calls us out of a life of sin. And this young guy was just wrestling. He came to our young adult church, and he wept. And he encountered the grace and the truth of Jesus in a really profound way. And I got to start walking with him and teaching him. But eventually, he continued to struggle, and he interpreted his continued struggle as now something is just wrong with me, and now I feel like everyone is judging me. And so he started to run away from the house of God and the people of God. He started to kind of play the blame game, which anyone can blame if they want to, but if you are blaming others, that is the enemy of your own growth. You can never grow while you're blaming someone else. And he just started slipping into that. I felt like I could see the enemy of his soul, Satan, just having a field day in his thoughts. I've stayed in touch with him on and off over the past 20 years. And I have so much compassion for him. I love him. And he's hurting, but he misinterpreted his wrestling with sin as being judged. And I just want to set the stage a little bit today. If you find yourself wrestling with sin, don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged by that, because it means you have some awareness of sin, which is the gift of God in your life. The danger is when you stop wrestling with it at all. Like if someone just becomes a compulsive liar and they sense no conviction of the Spirit in their conscience anymore. Scripture says it can become seared. That's where the real problem comes in. So if you're wrestling with sin this morning, praise God. Anybody with me? Who out there is still wrestling like me? Now here's the thing. Scripture is clear. Even in your wrestling with sin, sin shall not be your master, Scripture says. For you are not under law, but under grace. You see, we miss this. We just think our own salvation is too much on us. And so in our wrestling, we misinterpret as judgment from the people of God and from God himself, and miss the truth that we're actually, even in our struggling, no longer under the law because of our faith in Jesus. We're under grace. Anybody with me? So I love building a land of grace for the good of our city and the good of our world. Graceland Church, that every person would encounter the grace of God through Jesus. So then we see in principle number two what I believe Jesus is telling us. Jesus is commanding you to never look down on others. Never look down on others. If you find yourself looking down on anyone, it means you think you are elevated. Scripture says God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. An accurate assessment of yourself will lead you to never look down on others who have the same need that you have. Different kinds of sin, the same need before God. Looking down on others actually reveals that you are self-righteous. You think you've done something on your own that makes you more worthy. And it's something that Jesus opposes fiercely. If you want to know how Jesus approaches the self-righteous, look at how he would speak to the Pharisees. Now, it didn't mean the Pharisees were out. They could still come to Jesus and learn the ways of the kingdom. But in that current state, they were out because they had no humility before God. And so principle number three would change our country so fast if we, the church, could really live into this and the people could really understand this biblical principle. You can completely disagree with someone and also know that you are the same as them at the feet of Jesus. I don't care if you feel like you can see so many things in everybody else's life that they're doing wrong. That doesn't make them any bit beneath you. It means that they are accurately at the exact same posture as you before God in desperate need. It is only if you start feeling self-righteous that you begin to look down on anyone for whatever is happening in their life. And I'm here to tell you that this call from Jesus is actually freedom. You can freely love people right where they are in truth and in love. And I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is not the day of judgment. Neither are we His Majesty's judges. And therefore, we may not anticipate the time appointed for the final assize, nor usurp the prerogatives of the judge of all the earth. The text here has a very strong warning in it, and it's number four. If you set yourself up as the judge, you remove yourself from the gospel of Jesus. Bear with me. If you're dead set, I'm saying, I'm the judge, and you might not declare it like that, but if you're thinking like that, if your internal dialogue is setting yourself up as the judge of both yourself and the world, you remove yourself from the work of Jesus and the work of grace through the cross. And you place yourself back under the law. Because if you're the judge, it means your pronouncements must be right and you must adhere to the law. And look what the Bible says in Galatians 5:4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have alienated yourself from Christ and have fallen away from grace. There are so many people in churches all over the country that are getting deceived by the enemy and their own inner voices to thinking that they're meant to be justified before God by the law. And they've forgotten about grace and they have therefore alienated themselves from Jesus. So here we are trying to worship Jesus and be connected to God, yet we're not accepting the gospel of grace that welcomes us into the kingdom. Yes, we will still wrestle with sin and He calls us to change, but because of Jesus, we are not under law but under grace. Furthermore, number five, to declare yourself as the judge is idolatry because it puts you on the throne. It's true of how you view others, and it's true of how you view yourself. If you're the judge, it means you have taken the seat of God. Mark Rutland, who's a pastor and an author, he actually used to be the president of Southeastern, where you're going to college. He talks about this in a great book that I would recommend if you're a reader and you're looking to grow. Courage to be Healed is a great book by Mark Rutland, and it's about how we as Christians, God calls us to continual growth and change and healing in our lives. And he has an excerpt. I'm going to read you about three paragraphs out of his book. If I went for three chapters, that'd be funny. I'm just reading a book up here. It is a longer quote than usual, though. It's three full paragraphs. He's talking about condemnation and how to be free from it personally. And it has to do with laying yourself down as the ultimate judge, but it also applies to how we view others. And I believe this message can just absolutely change your life and set you free. Let's read. The power of condemnation rests in the throne of idolatry, which, by the way, condemnation, what that means is feeling condemned by either yourself or God or others, condemned to death, to sin, to never be enough. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, yet we get sucked back into that kind of thinking. He says the power of condemnation rests in the throne of idolatry. Let me also define idolatry just means putting anything on the throne other than God. So it rests in the throne of idolatry, particularly self-idolatry. If I condemn myself, and if I am a better, more righteous judge than God is, I am utterly condemned. The lie underneath condemnation, the lie that makes this toxin so fatal, is the lie that says, I cannot be forgiven because my sin is greater than the grace of God. And here's how it applies to judging others. It's the lie that says they cannot be forgiven because their sin is greater than the grace of God. You know, we love to compare sins. We love to not have a lot of grace for other sins and give ourselves a lot of passes for our own sin. That is quintessential idolatry, Mark Rutland says. To think that my sin, my anything, is greater than the grace of God is to make an idol of my own wounded emotions. The biblical ground and foundation of all healing from condemnation is Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It is from that great commandment that the healing from condemnation derives its power. If God is God, and He is, then I must worship him as God. I cannot worship him as God and not trust his word above my guilt. If I have doubt in his word, I am not worshiping him as God. All effective biblical counseling for the toxin of condemnation rests on who God is. If he is God, I must worship him as God. I must believe him and not my own wounded emotions. I must believe his love for me and others is greater than my contempt for myself and others. If not, I believe I am God. If what I have done and what others have done is greater than who he is, then my sin, like a toxic golden calf, has supplanted God, and I am become my own terrible God. And I would submit to you that many a Christian out there have named the name of Jesus, but still act like they are their own terrible God, their own terrible judge, and get sucked into thinking that they are also their own terrible judge of the world. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be my own terrible God. I do not want to be my own terrible judge. I want the one true God who is good, merciful, and just, who loves me and knows how to make right judgment and has taken the place for me of all my guilt, blame, and shame. I want him to be my judge. He alone do I stand before. Anybody with me? This helps us understand why the next part of the text happens as it does. Jesus goes on to say, with the measure you use, talking about judgment, it will be measured to you. And I just want to say this to you. This verse is actually true. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. My wife has kind of a silly version of this. We were talking about it last night, just laying in our bed. We were talking about what I was going to be preaching about, and she said, oh yeah, I've lived that out. Everything I've ever judged has then happened to me right after that. And she gave me like four or five examples. What were her examples? I wish I would have written them down. They were funny. One had to do with parenting, and everyone can make their assessments about parenting when they have no kids. And she made some, and then she fell victim to her own judgment and did that exact same thing. Any parents? And that's just one example of 20,000 things that we end up doing. And I want to give you, honestly, a terrifying case study right out of the Gospels of with the measure you use, it will be used on you. And it's about a Pharisee, the so-called Christian of the day, the so-called pastor, religious leader of the day, and a tax collector, the very bottom of the barrel, the most hated of all people, betrayed his own people, took advantage of others for his own gain. It's about these two, and Jesus says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, that's that self-righteousness, and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And he listed all the people that are beneath him, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He pointed out the dude who was crying out to God next to him. And then the Pharisee lists off his credentials. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Can you imagine sharing your righteousness list with the living God? I'm like, okay, Pharisee. Amazing. If only we could all be like you. It's insane. We might not say it that plainly, but sometimes that's what's in here. Then the tax collector stood at a distance. He had reverence for the presence of God. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now here's the terrifying part and beautiful part. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Justified in the Bible means just as if you never sinned. We are justified by faith through the grace of Jesus in the gospel. This Pharisee, the Christian pastor, religious leader of the day, went away unforgiven, not justified. With the measure he used, it was measured back on him. The Bible is true. The tax collector, who had never been in a church service in his life, banned from the temple, not a believer, cried out to God honestly and was forgiven by Jesus. It's like seeing the thief on the cross when Jesus was dying, lived the life of a criminal, was being crucified justly according to their law, for his crimes, at the very end of his life, cried out to Jesus. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is it fair? No. Praise the Lord. The gospel is not fair. It comes to whoever calls on the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. It does not matter. I'm preaching to myself. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Our pastor's on staff here. It doesn't matter. It means nothing before the living God who will judge everything for exactly what it is. Everything has to do with your heart and humility before him. And there's a big piece of it that has to do with how you judge others. So if you're here today and this is stirring in you, your first step is step off the throne of your own heart. Say, Lord, forgive me. Do it even as I am talking. Lord, I step off the throne. I want you to be Savior and Lord. And Jesus then tells us how to live instead of judging in verse 3. We're back in Matthew 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? So he's talking about like a 2x4 in your eye. And you're like, hey, dude, you got a little piece of sawdust in your eye. You better take care of that. You better get serious about God. Meanwhile, you have a plank. Jesus is like, why are you doing that? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't it interesting? When you get used to leaving planks in your own eye, you lose the pattern of humility and honesty before God. You can't see clearly anymore, and you feel like there's so much to judge in the world. There's everything's wrong. Every person is just absolutely the worst. It's because you can't see. All you're seeing is through the lens of your own plank. You can't see. You can't even see the plan of God anymore. You see no sense of the grace and mercy of God that changed you. It's like, I got it, great, no one else gets it, you guys are all screwed up, I got it going on. That's the Pharisee. And we can easily slip into that. I remember when I was 16, same age as my oldest daughter now, I was a pastor's kid, just like my kids. And my youth pastor, Pastor James Hatfill, started kind of tapping me on the shoulder. He's like, Nathan, I think you have leadership giftings on your life. I think God wants to use you. And I'd like for you to consider being one of our new small group leaders at our youth group. This was in Virginia Beach where I grew up. And that feels good. It feels good if Pastor Samuel's like, hey man, I see great things in you. I think there's great destiny in your life. I'd love you to join this team. It feels good. Now I did know I wasn't really serving Jesus yet. I mean, I wouldn't have said it in that way, but I was like your average self-consumed 16-year-old. I had my girlfriend, I had my punk rock band, I was doing my visual artwork, I had my path in life, I felt like I knew where I fit, I had encounters with God when I was little, I prayed a prayer when I was 5. Other than that, no real love for Jesus in my life. You guys know what I'm talking about? And my dad knew this about me, and he very rarely did this in my life, but I'm so thankful for a dad who would speak the truth in love to me, not out of any anger, not out of any fear, but he sat me down because he found out that the youth pastor, and my dad was that youth pastor's boss. So he found out the youth pastor was doing this, and my dad sat me in my room one day, and he said, hey, Nathan, I know Pastor James is trying to get you to be a group leader on the youth leadership team, and I'm glad he sees that in you, but I know you're not ready for that. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, well, I just know you're not ready for that. I know your life, and I love you, but I just want to let you know either you're going to tell him that you're not ready or I am. And I was like, who do you think you are? Like, seemingly righteous indignation came up in me. Like, how are you gonna tell me and shut down some kind of open door? I mean, that is what comes up. Thankfully, by God's grace, I didn't like scream back at him. I didn't act on it. I just kind of took it in. I probably felt like the wind got knocked out of me because he just didn't say stuff like that to me a lot. And he did it very gently. And just a few months after that, it became part of the stew, if you will, that confrontation became part of the mix of what was happening in my heart that made me for the first time ever an honest seeker of God. Because it put that little question in me, oh man, maybe there's more to all this. God, is there? What, is there more to this? Are you trying to say something to me? Is this all really true? That next year, that confrontation was a part of leading me to an absolute encounter with God that changed me forever. So truth tellers in your life that can take the speck out are a gift. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, I know now I'm the same age my dad was then, now. And I know that my dad was just a human. He had to be doing the work in his life to continually take the planks out of his eye so that he could come to me gently, his son, and love me well in the right spirit to take a piece of dust out of my eye. Really, he was reaching in for a lot of planks that were in there. It wasn't just a piece of dust. There was a band called Plank Eye. Anybody know that band? Yes, we got some Plank Eye people. Plank Eye, one of the greatest bands. They literally named their band after this parable. They were jacked up. And I loved Plank Eye. And I was Plank Eye at 16 years old. And let me tell you something. I'm 42 now. I think I'm still Plank Eye. Can I be honest with you? The closer I get to God, the more he reveals in me that he needs to change. Over and over and over. It's not always easy change, but it's always change that is good for me and good for those in my life so that I can love well. I can care for others well. Jesus doesn't say you never take a speck of dust out of your brother's eye. So Pastor Samuel is new on our team. For sure in our relationship, there will be times where I'm like, hey, Pastor Samuel, I feel like I see this little speck in your eye. And he has permission to do that to me too. Hey, Pastor Nathan, I feel like I see this little speck in your eye. That is a part of a healthy relationship. Same with any of our team members. You can't do that in the right spirit and loving someone if you don't daily deal with your own planks. So I want to invite you to have a vision of daily dealing with your plank eyes. Like that is a gift from God. You get to celebrate repenting before God every day. And here's the thing. We don't normally think of the command to not judge as being for our benefit. We think about it as being for the benefit of the world. Like your judgment is going to hurt the world. But I'm telling you, the command for you not to judge is also for your benefit. And here's why. Number 6, the enemy wants you so focused on the sins of others that you may never see your own sin and repent. It's a trick. The enemy of your soul hates you. He would love to keep you away from repentance because repentance will set you free. He would love to keep you away from actual life change. He would love for you to just stay on the news scroll and hate all the people that aren't like you. He would love that to keep you away from life to the full, to keep you away from God's purpose for your life. When this really starts taking root in you and you deal with the planks in your eye, the rage that you feel for those that upset you switches to compassion. It switches to heartbreak. You are not called to rage against the world. You are called to weep over the world. Are you hearing me? You are not called to rage against anyone in this world. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and authorities. God loves every person he made in his image. You are meant to weep over the world. And that's a good litmus test. Am I dealing with my planks or am I obsessed with the sins of others? Some of you are here today, for sure, who kind of feel a little bit okay with God because at least you're not those people. At least you're not that group, that person. At least you're not like your friend or your family member over there who's doing that. At least you're not that. And I'm just here to warn you. That means you're elevating yourself and God is going to start resisting you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So according to Jesus, here's what he calls us to do. Number 7, repent, then humbly serve others in truth and love. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to repent every day. You have to learn to celebrate repentance. I was this morning in my car. Well, let me backtrack. Last night, two of our kids, our two little kids, came into bed with my wife and I at like 1 a.m. Anybody know? Wasn't that our vision of marriage when we first signed up? I just want these kids on one hand, it's incredible. On the other hand, it's really hard to sleep. Like, and Nessa, my almost 10-year-old, I call her my little starfish because when she snuggles me or comes into the bed, she suctions on me like a starfish that just like owns your leg. And it's great. I'm gonna be so sad when she's no longer starfishing me in that way. But it also is really hard to sleep. And that was happening last night. I woke up at 3:30 and I could no longer sleep. And eventually I just gave in to my fate and I decided to get up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I got up. I did some actually exercise in the pitch black room where I could just be quiet. I got ready really quiet, didn't want to wake them. I found a Starbucks that opened at 5 a.m. I was able to get a little coffee, a little banana walnut loaf. Where are my banana walnut loaf people at? Anybody? a little, you know, I only do Starbucks on Sunday mornings because it opens so early. And I went over to the Publix parking lot in Berry Farms. I didn't want to come to the church yet, and I just sat in my car, write a little bit, pray a little bit. I listened to a podcast. It's just communing with the Lord. And it was such a sweet communion with God. One of the things I do is I try to study something on Sunday mornings that isn't a part of my sermon, because I never want my time in God's word to be limited to my sermon prep and preaching. I want to delight in God's word just in my own journey. And I was doing that this morning, and it was just really incredible, like waves of the presence of God. It's not always like that. I think I shared just a couple weeks ago about how one Sunday morning I was here, felt nothing, felt totally disconnected from God. So I'm not trying to paint a picture, but I was just in his presence worshiping, thanking him, and was overwhelmed with the feeling of, God, why are you so gracious with me? Why? Why are you so kind to meet me here sitting in my car on a Sunday morning? The living God, why would you pour your goodness on my life? Why? I know myself. I can be, like anyone, a selfish little turd. Anybody with me? I just know myself. And I've grown a lot. I'm thankful. But I have not arrived. Where are my people that have not arrived? I have to repent all the time before God. All the time. Why are you so gracious, God? Why would you speak? Why would you enlighten your word as I read? Why? What? Like just such the warmth of God. And I do believe he wants to do that for every person. And part of it is he just loves us. But you know what I really believe is at the core of it, other than just he delights in you and made you, it's do you regularly humble yourself before God? That's it. I think that's it. Do you keep running back to him and humble yourself? Do you keep dealing with your planks? Tracking with me? That's your whole invitation. Forget about everybody else. Guess who's not going to be with you on the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord, the living God on the throne? Anybody. Anybody that you're looking down on, anybody that you think you're doing better than, that maybe justifies where you're at, no one's going to be there. There's no other faith of any other person that's going to cover you there. There is one thing. Your humility that draws you to desperate need of Jesus, that allows you to declare the name of Jesus before the throne of God and receive absolute pardon and forgiveness and life to the full. Anybody with me? That's where we're ending up. That's where we're going. All of us. So I want to encourage you to build a rhythm in your life of celebrating repentance. Then Jesus, to close out this section, and this will close this message too, he says something that feels like a curveball, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. I just find this humorous because it's like this whole section on like, don't judge people. If you judge them, you're going to get judged like them. And then he starts calling people dogs. He's like, don't give dogs what is sacred. And then it gets worse. Do not throw pearls to pigs. So dogs and pigs, do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I think it's a tremendous balancing scripture to the understanding the full scope of scripture. And I want to read a quote from David Guzik. Of course, Jesus did not say this to discourage us from sharing the gospel. Previously in this very sermon, Jesus told us to let our light shine before the world. This is what I mean. Scripture interprets scripture. Jesus said this to call us to discernment and to encourage us to look for prepared hearts that are ready to receive. When we find such open hearts, we can trust that God has already been working upon them. So in our passion for not judging, I've done this. Sometimes we can go up to someone and be like, hey, don't you want to know Jesus? He's everything. He's the greatest in the world. Let me tell you this Bible verse. And they may be like, get out of here, crazy person. Not ready to receive. That's okay. Part of walking with the Spirit, as you deal with your planks every day, he's going to guide your steps to people that you are going to be able to discern. Now is time to share. That's how Jesus lived. That's why Jesus didn't just come and set up a sound system and say to the whole world at one time, I'm Jesus, believe in me, and it's done. No, no, one by one, led by the Spirit, discernment is needed. When I was 17, after that confrontation from my dad, I was now about 18, passionately serving the Lord. I basically became a church planner right away. I started sharing the gospel with all my friends from high school and my art school, and we planted a church in my parents' living room. It was one of the sweetest seasons of my life. I loved it, and it was just overflow of love for Jesus in my heart. And I had a high school girlfriend for 2 years of high school. Don't laugh. You didn't think I could have a high school girlfriend? What's up, dude? I had a high school girlfriend, and I was trying to bring her along. You know, here's just Jesus. She would come to church, and she had a stepdad that could be really cruel. He was an alcoholic. I thought he was going to kill me one or two times in dating her, and we always were trying to get him to come to church, and he decided to come to a Christmas Eve service, and my dad was preaching like a little 10, 15-minute sermon as part of that service, and I was sitting next to both of them. And as my dad taught, I'm telling you, it was one of those times where I felt like the whole room went dark and I could sense the presence of God so profoundly. And it was so cool because I got to see my dad and my mom and other family members function under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God was just teaching me even as I observed. And just, I'll cry just thinking about it because God doesn't anoint us because we're good. He does it because he makes us good through Jesus and loves us and wants to use our lives. I know my dad too. He's great, but he's a jacked up guy too, you know? But I saw the anointing of God rest upon my dad. I couldn't have seen that years before that because I wasn't even functioning in the spiritual realm. And it was just so powerful. I was crying. He presented the gospel so well. It was so profound. And I remember thinking, I thank you, God, that her stepdad came to this service. This is the miracle. There is no way he's not getting saved today. There's no way he's not raising his hand or putting his faith in Jesus. This is it. I was like praising God for it already because I was so sure. No one could resist that. That's how I felt. And we got up, the service ended, and I was talking to her stepdad in the foyer, and he said, hey, Nathan, It was all right coming to your dad's church, but I got to tell you, if he didn't shut up, I was about to walk out. And I was like, whoa, I really misread that. And I just started learning a principle there. It took me years to learn this, but receiving God's word has nothing to do with the speaker. It has everything to do with the hearer. When you're hungry for God, when you're dealing with the planks in your eye, when you're humbling yourself before him, you can go look at a tree and meet with the living God. You could be like, that tree just brought it. Thank you, God, for your glory. It humbles me. I'm basically doing jack squat up here. It's all about your heart before God. That's it. When I got to college, I was in a missions class. And there was this missionary speaker. She was the worst speaker I've ever heard in my life, sharing stories. She was so monotonous. A bunch of 18-year-old kids sitting there falling asleep. But eventually, my heart started to tune into something that was in her. I'll never forget it. And again, it was like the room changed. It was like she was an oracle from heaven almost. And I was just getting hit by waves of God's glory and presence. And God started teaching me about his heart for missions and how if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a missionary. He's a missionary spirit. All of you, the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with him, you are on the mission of God in the earth. And it just was hitting me wave after wave. And God can transform everything that seems monotonous and boring in your life into the greatest glory when your heart changes. Repent, then humbly serve others in truth and love. You bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I've really just sensed God's nearness in both of these services today. So we're people of God's word, and we don't sugarcoat it, and I just want to say it. God calls you to repent. He locks eyes with you, and he says, hey, I love you. Follow me. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And the specific call today is, what judgment is God calling you to lay down right now? You got to get the plank out of your eye, my friend. And then you got to keep doing it every day. The judgment may be of someone in your life, maybe one person. You might be thinking of them right now. You got to let that go. You got to let that go. The judgment may be to some whole part of society or something in our world. This is why things like racism exist. It could be a whole people group. The enemy messes with humans like that. Tries to get you to feel elevated. Lies from the pit of hell. It could be that your judgment is against yourself. And you're just living in that self-condemnation that Mark Rutland wrote about. Step off the throne and say, God, you alone be judge. I put my faith in Jesus that I may have life, that I may be forgiven. What plank needs to come out? What would your life look like this week if you took the plank out of your eye so you could then see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother or sister's eye? He's called you to be alive, to be free. So as we sing, I invite you to make an altar right where you are. You can sit, you can stand, you can come to the front and kneel, whatever you like. Be comfortable in the house of God, but be reverent before the living God. Forget about your neighbor, you and God. You and God. Let him speak to you. Let his truth and his love wash over you as he lifts you up. Let's sing together.